Good morning, church. It's great to be together. As you may notice, Kevin is in the Bronx, and Sam is, you know, Sam, he's all over the place, all over the world. But it's great to be able to be here to worship with you this morning as we continue our theme of shine. And so today we're going to be talking about how we can shine and really... We're going to look at a passage in Exodus where you see that Moses takes on a little bit of a shine himself. And I love this. The title of our message today is Face to Face. And I think this is so fitting because if you think about it, our faces, right, they say a lot about what's going on. Right? Your face reveals a lot about how you're feeling this morning and how you came in. I mean, think about something like, man, I love this. Okay. So did you know that facial expressions are universal? Like if you come from, no matter what culture you come from, what place you live, how you grew up, we can all identify someone's emotions by their facial expressions, even if they speak a different language. That to me blows my mind. I mean, you can tell if someone is happy. You can tell if someone is sad. You can tell if someone is embarrassed. And I might be a little bit easier to tell than most. I mean, look, let me tell you this one. Okay, this one time I was in high school, and you just remember your embarrassing moments, don't you? You know, it's funny is most people don't remember your embarrassing moments unless it was like really juicy stuff. But one time when I was in high school, I was a freshman who was playing for the varsity soccer team, and so the older guys they wanted to make sure that I felt like I was one of the guys, that I was a part of the team, and that we were all super bonded and close. And so they put forth a wonderful friendly challenge. Some might call it hazing, but a friendly challenge that I should come to school one day dressed up. You know, this is going to be our first home game of the year. Like you need to come decked out in your soccer uniform, ready to go, like shin guards. Like they let me not wear cleats, which was good. That'd be kind of weird walking around my high school in cleats. But they're like, okay, so this is what we want you to do next. We want you, in the middle of lunch, we are all going to gather around you, and we are going to shout, hey, everybody, listen up! And then you're going to go stand on the lunch table and sing, I'm a Little Teapot, for the whole high school. Needless to say, I forgot some of the words, and it was a rather I don't know if I could have been redder. Even if I had been out in the sun for like a few, I don't know if my face could have been redder than in that moment when I was standing up there, and I was just so flustered. And people could tell, they could see it. And I appreciate, you know, them just, you know, some of the people were like, whoa, like, that was just so bold of you. All the guts that it had to go up and do that. And I'm like, yeah, I've never done anything like that before. Could it tell? Could you show? Could it show? Could it show? I mean, now I feel like I'm more comfortable speaking in front of people because I've had to practice. It's been good. But if you got to start somewhere. So I suggest that if you want to learn how to be a great public speaker, not right now, but at some point, go stand on a table and sing I'm a Little Teapot. It will help take your fears away. But I think what ends up happening is because we know the face says so much about what's going on the inside, right? We try to develop these great things. One thing that we try to do is you try to develop a really great poker face, right? I love that. If I'm sitting there having a conversation with someone, I'm like, information is power. So let me sit here and like just be as stoic as I possibly can so no one will know what's happening and hope that they don't figure out whatever my tell is. and I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I don't even know myself. So what are you going to do? But the other thing that people do is, if they know they don't have a good poker face, is they have trouble looking at someone face to face. They have trouble looking at someone in the eye. And I think that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And I hope that as we look at Moses and his example and what we see in the scriptures, that you guys will both be challenged, but also encouraged and emboldened to know that you can look at the Lord face to face. That you do not have to hide. That there is no shame when we come before Him, even if we may feel an internal sense of shame. And so let's pick up here in Exodus 34, and we're going to start in verse 29. And it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." Why was his face radiant? Because he had spoken with the Lord. "When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant." They really want you to know that. "And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord." And so many of you may be familiar with what happens before this interaction. Those of you who've grown up going to church, you'll be familiar with the whole, you know, the Israelites leaving Egypt and being led to Mount Sinai. And so Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments, or he receives the Ten Words from God. And while he's up there, he's gone a long time, and the people start to worry. They start to wonder where God is, if God is really still with them, if he's listening to them and cares about them. And so while they're doing this, they kind of devise their own way of trying to connect with a higher power, with God, and they build this golden calf. And so Moses comes down and sees what's happening, is furious, breaks the tablets that God gives him, and then they find this calf, and they grind it up, and they actually, like, it's a really intense scene, right? He makes them actually drink it. And so now, if you are a member of Israel, what do you think is going through your mind in that moment? You're probably thinking, "I have blown it. We're done. That's it. God gave us his commands, and we just spit in his face." And I think that's something that many of us, even if we're not back, you know, thousands of years ago, that's a feeling that we can relate to. That idea of, "I have just blown it, God. I don't understand. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence." You know, the scariest thing is after you mess up, after you hurt someone, that in-between period where you're waiting to see what their reaction is going to be. Will you forgive me? Are you going to cut this relationship off? Are we not going to be able to be close anymore because of the mistake that I just made? And so God, again, he has them waiting because Moses, right, he has to go where? He has to go back on up the mountain. And so they're sitting there stewing, and right when you're in that state of you're wondering what's going to happen, a million things just start to run through your brain. You start to think about, well, what did I do wrong? What could I have done differently next time? Am I going to get in trouble? How bad is the punishment going to be? Sometimes there's a part of you that goes, I just deserve this. I deserve for them to never speak to me again. And we can get to that place. And so fast forward, you see Moses again coming down off the mountain. He's got two tablets in his hand, and they're sitting there wondering, what's he going to do this time? God, how are you going to deal with me? What do you want from me? And so as they come down, they look and they see Moses and they see, wow, there's something different about Moses. I don't know what it is. They look at him and they're like, he's radiant. He's glowing. And they're like, I don't know. Well, maybe he's been imbued with God's power and God is going to use Moses to smite us. Maybe that's what this is. He's glowing and he's all of a sudden just going to start destroying us and calling down fire from heaven as he's been empowered that way. And so you see, what is their reaction? When they see Moses, they're afraid. And they don't want to go near him. The same way sometimes shame makes you and I afraid to even look someone in the eye. And then Moses comes and he calls to them and he says, do not be afraid. And he comes and he brings the message of God, and instead of the tablets being a source of shame and dishonor, They're the commandments of God. The fact that Israel has been re-given, that you have been given the commands of God, is his way of saying, I am not done with you yet. We can still work this out. We can still make this relationship work. You know, I love this. You know, the thing, okay, this is kind of crazy. This is a side note thing, because I think some of you will find this interesting. And if this was the case, it's a less likely translation. But the literal way of translating what Moses was, when it says radiant, it's that he shot forth beams. And so part of he was beaming, like literally beaming. And so part of the another way that you can translate it is the word there could also mean horns. So sometimes you'll actually see in medieval art, Moses is portrayed as having horns, and that's why. So if you're an art buff, connoisseur, you see something of Moses, it's not Satan, it's Moses that they're portraying with the horns in that moment. But what you do notice is that Moses was different because of his encounter with God. He was different because of his time with God. And it's amazing because Moses did not even realize that there was a change. He just walked down off the mountain. He's just like, okay, so he's just going about his daily life, going to see the people. It wasn't until someone else looked upon him that he recognized there was a glow. And I think that's true, right? When you think about when someone who you really care about walks in a room, your face changes. You smile. Hopefully that's your significant other or a dear friend, a sibling, someone that you really care about. Your mood shifts, right? Just being around someone who you love has a transformative effect on who you are as a person. And so for Moses glowed not because he was trying to glow, not because he was trying to make himself this thing, this different person, but because it was a byproduct of the intimate time that he spent with God. Right? Sometimes I think we can put the cart before the horse. And what ends up happening is as Christians, we know we're supposed to be joyful. We know we're supposed to be patient and giving and loving, but what ends up happening is we reach and just say, well, I'm going to put on the facade of the fruits instead of going back to the source, the relationship that transforms us from the inside out so that we emanate those things naturally. That's what it comes back to. You know, they say, psychologists say, you can tell if a relationship is strong or if it needs extreme work by how someone talks about the first encounter that they had with that person or how they talk about that relationship. So if someone walks up to you and they ask, well, how did you meet so-and-so? How did you meet your spouse? How did you meet your significant other? How did you meet your best friend? The words that you use, the tone, the language, every aspect of it is an indication, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, of how healthy or unhealthy that relationship is. And so if someone were to ask you to describe your first encounter with God, your conversion, how you became a Christian, or if you're not there yet, you know, how God has already started to reach out to you, it's going to be an indication of how you see God in your life, whether or not the relationship is strong or you have some problems. And I think it's something for us to really take stock in, because there is a problem. And I want you to really consider this and think about this. I'd rather you assume, man, this is me. And then after seeking the advice of other people and after really spending time in prayer and contemplating going, you know what? I'm good. Okay, God, we have this great relationship. But I am so sad to say that some of us are faking it, and it shows. And I think, you know, that's the challenge, is it's so easy, right? And we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. It's so easy to show up on a Sunday and to put on the glow. You can fool me, okay? I like to think I'm smart and insightful, but I miss stuff, right? Sometimes we don't, I may not be the closest person to you. I may not be able to know all the things that are going on in your life. But you know who you can't fool? Well, one, God, right? He sees us inside and out. But you won't fool, if you're a parent, you will not fool your kids. You will not fool your spouse. If you're single, you will not fool your roommates or your families. You know, I think one of the things that has really inspired me is families that have given their kids the okay to tattle on them. And what I mean by that is parents that have said to their kids, you know, hey, if you see that I act any differently at church than I do at home, I want you to tell me. If you see that I'm different with you than I am in front of someone else who's a spiritual person, I want you to tell me. I want you to show me that there's something different. If you're single, I hope you have that conviction to go and speak to your roommates about it. If you're one of my roommates, I want to talk to you after this message is over and when we get home later, right? So that I can know, what do you see? What do you notice in my life? Because I think, you know, when I look at this and I think about this, and this hurts me, and I love our youth ministry. I love our kids, and I know that we are all on the same team here. We want every person who is here and every person who is not here to have a fantastic relationship with God. Am I right? Amen. But we do need to take stock, right, as to whether or not we are living the faith or if we're merely faking it. And sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I gotta say, I wonder. Parents, think about this. Do the Kingdom Kid teachers, do the youth leaders, do they show more concern for your kids' spiritual growth than you do? Do they have more spiritual conversations with your children than they do? Do your kids see them share their faith more than you do? Because we only spend a couple of hours a week with them, right? And so God is calling you, right? We want to partner together to be the example that God is calling us to. Because it really does come back to this, guys. Whether you're married, whether you're working, whether you're single, a college student, a teen, you cannot outsource your glow. It does not work that way. You are God's representative here. You are the example that God has put in the people's lives. And so when I think about beaming and being close to God, it really does come back to that, right? It really does come back to this. And I want you to really think, the idea of coming to church for you, spending time reading the Word, being in prayer, sacrificing and giving to others, does that fill you with a sense of joy, or does it fill you with dread? Because you'll have your answer really just by how you answer that question as to whether or not you are currently glowing. Now, I say all this, again, God is not done with you. God is not done with you. When Moses' glow started to fade, what did he do? He just went back and he looked and he spoke with God face to face. Face to face. And so we're gonna talk a little bit more about that here as we can turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. Because I think this passage really takes what we've been talking about to another level, and it brings a much needed, right, a much needed hope to hopeless situations, right? And no situation is hopeless, but sometimes we get it in our mind that, no, this can't really change, right? We wrestle with it. We have a hard time. We get stuck because our light has faded, right? We get to that place where our convictions at one point, they were strong, they were powerful, we were dreaming big for God, and now maybe we've moved to a place where we're okay with things that we would have rebuked someone else for 5 years ago. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It does not have to stay that way. And look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what is glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It was not removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I know that this verse, right, it could be a little confusing. There's a lot of big words, a lot of repetition in there as you're reading it. But to put it simply, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, when you think about Moses, think about all of the great things he did. And he's one of my favorite biblical people that you read about in the Bible. I mean, God used him to free a whole nation of people from slavery. That is not a small feat. You know, God used him to perform miracles and signs and wonders. He was the mediator between God and the people of Israel. His face glowed, it shone. And you know what God says about that? His glory, his light, pales in comparison to yours. You, church, are glorious. You are being transformed into the image of God, and the glory that we have is one that will never fade. It is one that can not fade. You know what? When you think about the imagery here of the veil, now, those of you who are married, I want you to think about your wedding day. Those of you who are not yet married, I want you to picture what that day will be like. You know, you're sitting here and you know, God blessing, in a couple of weeks, we're gonna have Bill and Allison's wedding. It's gonna be in here. And we are gonna be sitting here praising God together. And Bill is gonna be standing up here, right? Freaking out, as Kevin says. Good freak out, though. Good freak out. And Allison, she's going to come walking down this aisle. And all eyes are going to be on her. And I don't know what her wedding dress is. And even if I did, I would not spoil that for you, Bill. Right? But if she has a veil on, she's going to be walking down this aisle, waiting. The anticipation's going to build. Oh man, I can't wait to see her face. I can't wait to see what this looks like. And so she's walking, and she gets up front, and the first thing, if she has a veil, that he's gonna do, right, is he's gonna lift that veil off of her face so that he can look her in the eye. Right? When you think about that moment, that's a moment of beauty. That's a moment of true intimacy. And when it comes to our relationship with God, I mean, how many of you in here want that moment? Want to know that God is looking at you eye to eye, face to face, lovingly? You have nothing to fear, nothing to hold you back. It's just you and him, and you're locked eye to eye. And I think, you know, if I'm being honest, sometimes that idea of looking someone in the eye is terrifying. The intimacy that's there. That's why most of us can't even hold eye contact for more than like a couple seconds. We look away. You know, I was downstairs and I was looking with one of the brothers, and I demonstrated, and for a second I was like, just look into my eyes. And and I'm sitting, his wife is sitting right there, and I'm like, all right, she's probably like, that's enough, TJ. That's enough. That's too much intimacy. Too much intimacy right there. Because there's something so precious about it. And God just wants to look at you eye to eye, face to face, his bride. And sometimes, guys, we let our shame, we let our fear, we let our past mistakes stop us from removing the veil. We look away. We run away from God. Because you know, sometimes when you're looking at someone in the eye, it's like sometimes your own soul is revealed. And that's how God is. That's what he's like. And it really goes back to that, the quality of the relationship that you have with him. That's either when you unveil, when you just lay, when you say, God, okay, I am here. I am hiding nothing from you. I give you everything that I am. I'm not holding anything back. You see my flaws. You see my good. You see my bad. When you're able to do that, that moment is either going to be super, super intimate and beautiful or terrifying or some mixture of both. But at the end of the day, what you're going to hear is, you can approach me boldly. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I'm here for you. But that intimacy only comes when you're willing to look at the Lord face to face. And so as we get ready to close out, if you have been hiding your face today, if you've been running, putting a veil over you, I really want you to think about, why? Why are you running from a God who loves you and chases you endlessly and who has shown his love for you and proven it by willing to die for you on the cross? Is there not nothing in this world, right? What did Andrew read for communion? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No sin, no fear, no shame, no power, nothing on earth will separate you from him. So why? Why are you hiding? Why are you running from the truth? Why are you pretending to not know something? Because it's easier to actually have to, because it's easier to run and not have to change than it is, but than it is to actually do so. But when you're missing out. You're missing out on those loving looks, those glances, the intimacy, the power that comes from being God's representative on earth. And so, church, you have a chance today, this week, wherever you are, to go deeper in your intimacy with the Lord. To look at him face to face. You know, Tuesday is our day of fasting as a Westchester region, as we fast for ourselves to shine, to glow, but also as we can do so, we think about as a whole church, how we want God to use us, how God can use us powerfully. That's a great day that all of us together are going before the Lord so that we can shine. You know, go home tonight, cry out in prayer, reach out to him, block out time to read, say, God, our relationship has wandered, I haven't been looking at you face to face, but that is going to change today. That's going to change today. Give your whole self to him. Connect with him. Because when you connect with God, when you look at him, it will show all over your face. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we desperately, desperately want to remove the veil. We just, no matter what we bring in, the fear that we have, the regrets, the challenges, we know that you love us. We know that you want us. We don't have to wait 40 days while Moses is up on the mountain. You've told us this morning, you told us every day in your word that we have not gone too far, but that we can always come to you. And I pray, Father, that 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 time transforms us from the inside out. That we don't just go through the motions, that we don't just fake it and try to put on the fruit of what you've called us to do, but that it flows naturally from the intimacy and the love that we have for you. Father, we just want to see your face. Please, Father, let us see your face. Let us know you. And if there's any hesitation that anyone in this church feels this morning, let them turn to you. Let them look to you and let your love melt away every excuse and every fear. We love you and we pray all this in your glorious Son, Jesus' name. Amen.